I thought my preaching days were over. Turns out they're not. I loved preaching. I loved the prep for it. I loved actually doing it. I think the highlight for me was when I preached Easter Sunday. It's like the Super Bowl of preaching. So I'm excited to be here. Today we're going to be talking about the Sabbath. So the Sabbath is an English pronunciation of a Hebrew word, and the Hebrew word is Shabbat. And it literally means stop or cease. It was and is a practice of doing all your work for 6 days and stopping, meaning you don't work, on the seventh. Observing Jewish people still practice Shabbat today. It's from Friday night to Saturday night. They do no work, and they have a special meal. Many of us know the Ten Commandments, and number 4 is remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. If you didn't grow up going to church, that might be a new term for you, and if so, welcome here. I'm glad you're here. Thanks for tuning in online. If you're online at the lake, we'll come back to you. Okay, so many of us maybe practice some form of Sabbath or on Sundays, or maybe we didn't grow up practicing it at all. When I was a young kid, I hated Sundays because Sunday morning was always a rush. And I remember my dad, we were just trying to get to church on time, and he would shave on the way to church. So he'd be in the mirror going like this, driving, and then, and it's like, this stressful. I just have to look down because I can't, it's just too stressful. We would come home from church, and my mom wouldn't let me or any of my brothers play outside with friends. Instead, we were told to have quiet time in our rooms by ourselves for a few hours. No video games, no TV, no friends. Sunday was just boring. When I asked my mom why, and this was pretty recent, she said, we were trying to teach you to take a Sabbath, to have one day that is different, that you give to the Lord. I think it was just so my mom and dad could have a nap. So I grew up dreading Sundays and thinking that the Sabbath meant I had to take a nap when I wasn't tired. Today, we're going to explore what the Sabbath meant to the first people it was given to, what the Sabbath meant to Jesus, and what it means for us today. And I promise you that my experience of no fun on Sundays is not what the Sabbath is about. So we're going to look at Exodus 16. If you brought your Bibles, you can turn there. I'm preaching out of the CSB today. We'll get there soon. And thank you so much for coming today. I don't take it for granted. There's a lot of things you could be doing right now. In the middle of July, you could be at the lake. And I think some of the people tuning in online are, in fact, at a lake, which is great. Even though most of us live in small-town Saskatchewan, our world moves pretty fast. We can browse, we can eat, or work any time of day or night. There's gardens to weed, there's fields or animals to look after, customers are texting or calling or emailing, there's church ministries that need help, there's needy spouses, there's hungry kids, there's struggling neighbors. Our lives can be exhausting, and sometimes taking a break can be more work than just powering through this season. We just put your head down and keep going. Life can be overwhelming. We can start our day looking at our phones for text messages, emails, for the news or the weather. For my job now, I'm on call once a month for a week. But if you own your own business, I'm convinced you're on call every day of every week, of every month. Some of us can feel like life is a treadmill. There's always another email, another task to get done. Some of us work more than one job, and we live under the weight of not having enough. Or because of our circumstances, maybe our children, our health, or our age, it can feel pretty high stakes. We can't stop. We have to keep going. For some of us, this is just a season, and for some of us, we've been in it for so long, we don't actually know when it will end. It's just exhaustion and toil. So why do we live like that? Why do we toil? What's the purpose of it all? What are we hoping to achieve out of that, out of all the busyness and out of all the exhaustion? Well, I think we live like this because we think that there's abundant life on the other side. If we can just get this investment goal, if we can just hit that next milestone, if we can reach that customer base, if we just reach this, if we just write this last email and finish this next project, then we'll have freedom, we'll have personal success, or good health, or better yet, all three. But guys, I don't think that's true. Together today, we're going to read the Bible, and we're going to discover that humans have actually always lived like this, and have always had just one more thing to do, and we need to take a break, or we'll die trying to sustain ourselves. We need a Sabbath. Before we get into actually reading our Bibles, I need to ask for some grace. The Sabbath is such a big deal in Scripture that I am not going to be able to do the whole Sabbath justice in one Sunday. There's all these interwoven threads of stopping, resting, abundance, God's kingdom, life, peace, liberation, and I haven't even listed them all. So we're just going to zoom in on one passage in the first 5% of the Bible. Then we're going to fly over to some teachings of Jesus about the Sabbath. It's going to feel like we're moving fast. And for sure, the Sabbath could be a multi-week series. But today, just one or two passages, and we'll see that the Sabbath was given to us to show us that life is received, not achieved. Now, if you forget everything else I'm about to say, just remember that life is received, not achieved. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Exodus 16. The backstory for what we're about to read is that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth in 1 week. 6 days, but on the seventh day, he rested. And if you read the first chapter of the Bible, you'll see that at the end of every day, the text says that it was morning and it was evening, or it was evening and it was morning, signifying the end of the day of creation. But on the seventh day, when God blesses, he reigns, and he rests in his creation, the seventh day doesn't actually end. It's as if the author of Genesis is implying that the seventh day is actually still going, that all creation has an opportunity to join God in his rest on his final day of creation. God gave humans life and a purpose to take care of his creation as his stewards, but humans rebelled against God. Humans make a real mess of God's kingdom, but God chose to restore his creation by working through a specific human family, through a man named Abram, later renamed Abraham. God makes covenants with Abraham, saying that he will bless them and make them abundant. Fast forward a couple years, and Abraham's family is now called Israel, and they're in slavery in Egypt. God sends Moses, this guy named Moses, to represent God to the leader of Egypt and to Israel. Through Moses, God sends the plagues into Egypt, finally resulting in a mass exit of the Israelites from Egypt, where as an act of God, they cross through the Red Sea, and Egypt's armies are defeated. So the story we're going to be looking at is right after that. It's on their way out of Egypt into the land that God had promised them, starting in Exodus 16, verse 1. The entire Israelite community departed from Elim and came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had left the land of Egypt. The entire Israelite community grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by pots of meat and ate all the bread we wanted. Instead, you brought us into this wilderness to make this whole assembly die of hunger." So they're saying that they don't have as much to eat as they would like, and that slavery was better than whatever life of lack God had led them into. It's been less than 2 months since they've been redeemed out of Egypt, and they would have rather God have killed them in Egypt while they were slaves. That's kind of crazy. let's pay attention to how God responds graciously. In verse 4, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'I'm going to rain bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. This way, I will test them to see whether or not they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather on other days.'" So God arranged a test for Israel. That's in verse 4. The test is this: will they trust God and follow his instructions? Or will they disobey and rebel and try to do life on their terms? Will they try to do life their own way? In verse 4, some translations say a day's portion. The NIV and the CSB, which is what I'm preaching out of, say enough. Gather enough for that day. And the idea here is that God will provide them what they need for every day. If you've ever heard of daily bread, this is daily bread. Enough for that day. But on the sixth day, he will give them enough for 2 days. And we're going to have to put a proverbial bookmark in that thought. We're going to come back to that. Why gather enough for 2 days on the sixth day? So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, and this is verse 6, "This evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you will see the Lord's glory, because he had heard your complaints about him. For who are we that you complain about us?" Moses continued, "The Lord will give you meat this evening and all the bread you want in the morning, for he has heard the complaints that you are rising against him. Who are we? Your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord." Verse 9, "Then Moses told Aaron, 'Say to the entire Israelite community, come before the Lord, for he has heard your complaints.' As Aaron was speaking to the entire Israelite community, they turned toward the wilderness, and there in a cloud the Lord's glory appeared. The Lord spoke to Moses, 'I have heard the complaints of the Israelites. Tell them, at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will eat bread until you are full. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God.'" Verse 13, "So at evening, quail came and covered the camp. In the morning, there was a layer of dew all around the camp. When the layer of dew evaporated, there were fine flakes on the desert surface, as fine as frost on the ground. When the Israelites saw it, they asked one another, 'What is it?' because they didn't know what it was. Moses told them, 'It is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather as much of it as each person needs to eat. You may take 2 quarts per individual, according to the number of people each of you has in his tent.'" Verse 17, "So the Israelites did this. Some gathered a lot, some a little. When they measured it by quarts, the person who gathered a lot had no surplus, so they had no extra. And the person who gathered a little had no shortage, they had no lack. Each gathered as much as he needed to eat." We have to pause here. Remember, God will give them enough for every day, and that this is a test to see, will they listen? Will they obey God? Now, imagine yourself in this situation. How would you approach the collection of manna? If you wait too long, let's say you're a late riser, like myself, you leave your tent, and you see everybody else has already gathered, and you might think, uh-oh, I hope there's enough for me. Or maybe you're task-oriented and you grew up getting to work bright and early. Time's a-wasting. You go and gather as much as you can. But if you pay attention to verses 17 and 18, no matter how hard or how little you worked, when it was measured, it was still only 2 quarts a person. It was still only enough. Gathering a lot had no extra, and gathering a little had no lack. This is some miracle bread that does not follow our understanding of space and time. This is bread from heaven. Verse 19, Moses goes on to give Israel more instructions. Moses said to them, "No one is to let any of it remain until morning." But they didn't listen to Moses. Some people left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and stank. Therefore, Moses was angry with them. They gathered it every morning. Each gathered as much as he needed to eat, but when the sun grew hot, it melted. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much food, 4 quarts apiece, and all the leaders of the community came and reported this to Moses. He told them, "This is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a day of complete rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you want to bake, and boil what you want to boil, and set aside everything left over to be kept until morning." So let's pause. You couldn't control how much of this bread you had, and you couldn't control how much of it you had the next day. It would spoil if you tried. But we know that the sixth day is different, that no matter how long or slow or relaxed or how hard they worked, it would amount to 2 quarts until the sixth day. All of a sudden, that day, they would have 4 quarts. Now, what would, if this was you, what would you expect, based on your history, to happen to the 4 quarts of manna that you have if you eat half of it and you save half of it for the next day? Every other day of the week, that's going to spoil. But watch. Verse 24, they set it aside until morning, as Moses commanded, and it didn't stink or have maggots in it. "Eat it today," Moses said, "because today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you won't find any in the field. For 6 days you will gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none." Yet, on the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they didn't find any. Then the Lord says to Moses, "How long will you refuse to keep my commands and instructions? Understand that the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he will give you 2 days' worth of bread. Each of you, stay where you are. No one is to leave his place on the seventh day." So the people rested on the seventh day. So the Sabbath is a day that God has given Israel, where yesterday will be enough for today too. It's a day of rest, where everything is the way it should be for at least a day. God says to stay with their families and just live with what God has given them for today. That is an incredible way to live. Verse 31, the house of Israel named the substance manna. It resembled coriander seed, was white, and tasted like wafers made with honey. Moses said, "This is what the Lord has commanded. 2 quarts of it are to be preserved throughout your generations, so that they may see the bread I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt." So this may seem weird to us, because when we want to remember something, we take a bunch of pictures and we put it in a book, or we might buy some souvenirs to remind us of a certain time at a certain place. But in a world without cameras and phones, they had sun and moon cycles, and they had monuments. And God gives Israel the manna and tells them to make a monument, keep it with them so that they can remember that it was a gift, that the Sabbath bread, the manna bread, was a gift to them. Eventually, they would end up putting that bread into the tabernacle. So Israel has been given the Sabbath, a holy day every week, regularly being reminded that they don't actually have a ton of control over their lives. And then they were given a reminder of the test of trust that God will provide, and God is their source of life. That they receive life. They don't achieve life. Verse 33, Moses told Aaron, "Take a container and put 2 quarts of manna in it, then place it before the Lord to be preserved throughout your generations." As the Lord commanded Moses, Aaron placed it before the testimony to be preserved. And verse 35, the Israelites ate manna for 40 years until they came to an inhabited land. They ate manna until they reached the border of the land of Canaan. They used a measure called an omer, which held 2 quarts. Now, for a nation who has lived every day by the sweat of their brow and self-effort, this revolutionary doesn't describe it. How can you tell a nation of slaves that they need to stop working for one day? Like, that's irresponsible. That's not, I can't imagine that. Daily, they have to give up control by trusting that God has given them enough for today. Weekly, they have to give up control by trusting that what God has given them today will be enough for tomorrow, the day of rest. A few weeks later, they arrive at Mount Sinai, where God gives them the Ten Commandments, and the fourth commandment was to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. This command wasn't simply about don't work for one day a week. It's a command to practice their trust in God, that God is the source of their life. So think about it from another angle. If God isn't the source of their life, then who is? Themselves? Maybe an idol that they make with their own hands? Life is received, not achieved. This is a complete reorientation away from we create and sustain our lives and into our life comes from God. Keeping the Sabbath day was supposed to be a constant practice of relying on God for the life that we struggle and we toil to build for ourselves. Life is received, not achieved. In a few moments, we're actually going to flip over to John 5 and 6. You can turn there if you want. I have the stuff up on the screen. The Sabbath gets further developed in the Bible in so many ways, I can't possibly cover them all. However, I will highlight that God commands Israel to practice Sabbath in bigger ways, where every 7 years, they were supposed to have a super Sabbath. They were not to plant fields, which again, just, I can't imagine not planting a field for a year. They were supposed to give the land a rest. They were supposed to give the land a Sabbath. On the seventh year, they were supposed to relieve slaves and cancel debts. And then after they do that seven times, so after 49 years, on the 50th year, they were supposed to have a super ultra mega Sabbath called Jubilee, where they do everything they did on the 49th year, but they also returned the land to whoever it belonged to when they first entered the land. God said he would give them 3 years worth of food in year 48 to sustain and secure Israel in years 49 and 50. The year of Jubilee would bring equality, liberation, and abundance. The good life. It's a little picture of heaven on earth, but it's life that God gives and they don't achieve. Can you imagine having your entire year, every year, organized around the Sabbath? Can you imagine having your life organized around this test of trust that God gives you life because you can't achieve it? So let's hop over to John chapter 5, because if I've stopped here, I've preached a really good sermon that has nothing to do with Jesus, and the application would be simply, you should keep the fourth commandment, and you should take a day off. Problem is, most of us have actually 2 days off a week, so I think the Sabbath is actually better than that, and deeper than that. Because nearly 2,000 years ago, a man named Jesus said that he was God, and that the life we're looking for is found in him. He said he'll prove it by dying on a cross and rising again to life, and then he did. So if we're going to receive this Sabbath life, we have to look at Jesus. So in John's Gospel in chapter 5, Jesus heals a man on the Sabbath, which was not allowed under Jewish law because it's considered work. The religious leaders get mad at Jesus because he's not supposed to work on the Sabbath. Just like the commandment said. So look how Jesus responds. So this is John chapter 5 and verse 17. Jesus responded to them, "Well, my Father is still working, and I am working also." Verse 18, this is why the Jews began trying all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his Father, making himself equal to God. So Jesus heals a guy on the Sabbath. The critics don't like it. Jesus responds to the critics by saying, "Well, of course I'm working on the Sabbath. God always works on the Sabbath." Can you imagine being a bystander to that conversation? You would be able to cut the tension with a butter knife. John 5, verse 19, Jesus replied, "Truly I tell you, the Son is not able to do anything on his own, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son likewise does these things. For the Father loves the Son and shows him everything he is doing, and he will show him greater works than these so that you will be amazed. And just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so the Son also gives life to whom he wants. The Father, in fact, judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, so that all people may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Anyone who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." Jesus' point is simply this, that the life that the Sabbath was about is found in him. He's telling his audience that if they're going to take God the Father seriously, they actually need to take him seriously when he says that the life they're looking for is received from him. It's not achieved by their rules. He's inviting his audience into a new way of doing the Sabbath where they find their good life of peace, where they find their life of rest, freedom, abundance, and security in him, but not just once a week. It's every day. That through him, life is received, not achieved. The rest of the chapter is Jesus addressing the skeptics, making the point that the works that he does proves that he was sent from the Father. That if someone is skeptical about who Jesus is, they should just look at his works and see if that lends him credibility. I could preach a whole sermon on just that part, but I won't today. We'll keep going. The very next chapter in John chapter 6, he feeds the 5,000. He takes bread and fish, and he feeds 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. I'm summarizing. Please read these chapters on your own when you can. So Jesus feeds the crowds. He escapes the crowd by getting on a boat and going to the other side of the lake. The crowds follow him because this guy just gave the miracle bread, just like Moses did for Israel in the wilderness. They want more bread because they think, if I can just get an everlasting supply of this bread, I'll have it made in the shade. I won't have to work anymore at all. Sounds like the good life to me. And look how Jesus responds in verse 32. So John 6, verse 32. Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, Moses didn't give you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said, "Sir, give us this bread always." "I am the bread of life," Jesus told them. "No one who comes to me will ever be hungry, and no one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again." Jesus is simply saying that the manna that gave life miraculously every day, even on the Sabbath, for 40 years in the wilderness, was actually pointing to him, that he is the bread of life. That if you want that life, that manna life, it comes from following and believing in Jesus. Life is received, not achieved. We don't have time to cover everything today, but if we did, we would for sure go to Luke chapter 4, where Jesus starts his ministry by reading a section of Isaiah in the synagogue, and he claims that the Jubilee that Isaiah prophesied was fulfilled in him. If we had more time, I would actually flip over to Hebrews, and I would talk about how the author of Hebrews says that through Jesus, we can enter into God's rest. But for now, with what we've just read, we can see that life is received, that it's not achieved. Now, you may be saying, hey, John, that is really cool, but so what? What do you want me to do? Well, if you're not a Christian today and you're not sure about this Bible or Jesus or Sabbath stuff, I'm super glad you're here. It's my honor to invite you to find your good life in Jesus. That if you follow Jesus and believe in him, he gives you a life better than you could make for yourself. Today, if you're a Christian, I want to invite you to take advantage of an opportunity to reorient yourself. Give up control to take a Sabbath and rest in the peace that God has your life in his control. It's not about making a strict weekly rule where you can't do any work and you have to prove your spirituality by doing that, but rather it's a regular reminder that life is received, not achieved. People that get this, that live their life as if it's received, not achieved, there's lots of examples I could give. One that I thought of is, and especially in this church, a lot of us as parents have watched our kids go into ministry. And sometimes that means that they go far away and do ministry. And the willingness of parents to say that your life is found in Christ, not in making a good job and living close to home. Your good life is found in Christ, not in having an acreage that's 5 minutes down the road so that I can see my grandkids. But they know that through Christ, life is found, so they're able to say, go, my son, go, my daughters, and serve God because that's where life is. That has been really powerful to me. And we know what this looks like if we actually reject this idea that life is received, not achieved. We might describe our life with words like anxious, hectic, tired, busy, pressure, chaotic, insecure, toil, and lack. Lots of us live in the stress and the constant hustle of fearing that we may not have enough. We may not have enough time, enough money, or enough experiences. But if life is received and not achieved, the security that good finances, food in the fridge, and healthy bodies gives us is actually really fragile. Many of us struggle to give up control over the things that we think make up a good life, our relationship status, our finances, our health, or our children's futures. And I know I do, and I have to confess something to you. I am not good at the practice of taking a Sabbath. While my children were sick, has been the most out of control that my life has felt so far. And I tried to regain some control by either buying stuff or eating a lot of carbs. And when that didn't work, I would escape out of my out of control life by playing video games. Now guys, I was on EI, like I wasn't working, so technically every day was a Sabbath, but I wasn't present as a father and I wasn't present as a husband. I was always on edge and it was impossible to take a break from being a dad, like I'm always gonna be a dad. And I couldn't stop giving my kid medicine, I had to do that. But I wish I would have taken a break from video games, from my control of my own life. Even if it was just one day a week where I didn't try to control my own life and instead just enjoy the life that Jesus had given me, enjoy my family and all its craziness, just to push pause on all that. Deanna says she wishes I had done that too. Life is received, not achieved. Sabbath is about trusting God for life rather than ourselves. It's not that we stop being employees or we stop being parents or we just give up on things, throw up our hands. but that we regularly give up control and we trust that God has given us enough. When we do that, we have peace, freedom, and security. We have a break. We have a Sabbath. So what do I want you to do? So this week, I want you to take a break. I would love for you to be able to take a break every day of the week where you just turn off your phone and enjoy your life, your families or friends, and the security that Jesus gives. Go fishing, go for a walk, whatever. If you already take a break every week for the glory of God, great. That's awesome. I would love to talk to you about what God has taught you through that. Some of us, I think we need a baby step. So take a break this week. Maybe you'll have to make it a calendared event where you put it on your calendar that this day I'm going to turn off my phone and I'm going to separate from the busyness of life and I'm just going to enjoy my family and friends. Or maybe it's once a quarter where you do that, once a month. When you do that, maybe you can read John 5 and 6 and you'll see how Jesus is inviting his audience into a new way of looking at life. So take a break. Because life is received, not achieved. And guys, I don't want to just tell you this. I'm so excited. I don't want to just tell you this. I want to help you with this. So I bought everybody Kit Kat bars. Some of you, you need a big break so you can get the full-size ones. Some of you, you don't need as much of a break. There's smaller ones in the bowls. So I have Kit Kats outside the entrances to the sanctuary, and there's one on the table in the back upstairs. I want you to take this Kit Kat bar, take a break as some homework for you to do. Eat it. Don't eat it today. Well, at least don't eat it at church. sometime this week, just use it to start taking a break. I don't know how long you'll be able to take. But just start your break with a Kit Kat. Maybe don't let it melt in the car on the way home. Sorry if you're gluten-free. I didn't think that far ahead. You'll have to take a break without a Kit Kat bar, I guess. But I want you to receive this Kit Kat bar so that you can participate in the reality that life is received through Jesus. It's not achieved through our efforts. Because Sabbath is about trusting God for life rather than ourselves. Taking a Sabbath reminds us that life is received, not achieved. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for providing for us. You are so good to us every day. Thank you for giving us enough for today. Thank you for the gift of the seventh day rest and the chance to join you in that rest. Lord, help us to find our ultimate life in you. Lord, as we go from here in our busy lives, I pray that you would give us wisdom and guide us into rest. Lord, we're about to stop and eat food. I pray that you would bless our time together, bless our food to our body's use. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. Thank you so much.